Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are studying the doctrine of rewards. You might open to Romans chapter 14:10 as part of this study. Again, we started it several weeks ago. It may take a few more weeks to cover it. What we're doing is developing here a categorical study. Some would call it a subject study. Throughout the scripture, there are multiple subjects that can be examined. Baptism, the kingdom, the rapture, in this case, the rewards, judgments. All of these are special categories, and then we look at that word throughout the Old and New Testament, and this is what we develop into something called systematic theology. So the way to study the Bible, of course, is word by word, verse by verse, and get the context and the meaning of chapters and books of the Bible and the whole of the Bible, but then also looking at categories, specific subjects, when we come to them to help clarify a point. I've tried to do it, instead of just stopping and doing nothing but a category, use a separate class like our second hour to cover the category and then keep the flow of the context in the first hour. There's not any easy way to do it because obviously we want to cover the systematic presentation of the principles and the categories, but we want to have the flow of the context too. So pastors such as myself wrestle with, you know, how to balance that, how to have basic doctrines for new people and advanced doctrines for the people who've been here a long time and not bore the people with basic doctrines that know them, but yet not have such advanced doctrine that the baby or new believers can't understand what we're talking about. And so it's a one-room schoolhouse. So I'm teaching baby, adolescent, mature believers at all levels. I'm making sure I review and covering all the different aspects. What we sometimes call ICE teaching. I is the eisegogics. That would be the history, the background, the culture, the setting of a passage. And then the C is categories. That'd be your subject studies. Maybe the study about Jesus or the Holy Spirit or baptism. And then the E is the exegesis. That's where we go word by word through the text and take it apart. Look at the grammar, the syntax, and looking at the Greek and the Hebrew, also in the Old Testament, Aramaic, and seeing is there anything that we can glean from the original language that may not be apparent or clear in the English. And some things are obvious in the English. Some things are not. And that's why we have, sadly, many of the cults and heresies in Christendom, because people read into the text rather than reading out from the text what is actually intended by God the Holy Spirit, as the authors were undercarried by the Holy Spirit to be the writers of Scripture. At any rate, in Romans chapter 14, we're looking at this study of rewards, and in Romans chapter 14 we see what is called the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10, if you're there, it says here, verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, believers, you all, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we, all of us believers, Paul including himself, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now sometimes people think this is that last great judgment, and then you either go to heaven or hell. If you got a good works, you go to heaven. If you got not good works, you go to hell. If you're a bad person, has nothing to do with that. This does not have to do with heaven or hell, lake of fire or glory. This has to do with rewards. The judgment seat of Christ occurs at the end of the church age in which we now live. It is a dispensation. So there's the end of the church age, there's dispensation, there is the judgment seat of Christ, all terminology that most of us are familiar with. Yet the average churchgoer, I am sad to say, wouldn't even know what we're talking about. So I have to go back and explain these things. Sometimes somebody asks me a question and I think, I don't even know where to start with this person. They have so little Bible information. I mean, if they don't know if it was Moses in the whale or Jonah in the wilderness. I mean, where do you start with these people? Used to be when we were kids, Sunday school, you at least knew the Bible stories. Today, people don't even know the Bible stories. How are they going to be able to sort out the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards and that kind of thing? So it's a real difficult thing for you as you minister to people. Keep it on the gospel. Get them saved. Then point them to the website. Try to get them to come to the church, and I'll try to go easy on them and try to break them in so that they can begin to understand. You know, we teach calculus here, spiritually speaking, and people come in and they don't know how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. And so we have to kind of get them through the basics so that we can teach advanced doctrine. It says it's time to press on to maturity, laying aside baptisms and the elemental things of Scripture. And yet for some people, they're still babes, and they can't digest the strong meat of the Word of God. So it's a struggle for pastors. At any rate, this concept of dispensations are periods of history that God has outlined throughout human history to administer His will differently. The definition, we have a doctrinal sheet on this. Dispensations are God's divine perspective, how He looks from eternity on time, from creation to the future. And He sees it all at once, if you can imagine. That's the omnipresence of God. And it's His perspective, how He sees it, and His administration. He is administering, even though He may allow us freedom, and He certainly does. He is still the chief administrator, and history flows the way He wants it. You flow with it and with Him, as it were, in the bus of God, or you're under the wheels of the bus. Your choice. Do you want to ride in the bus, or do you want to get ground up in the cinders under the bus? God says, jump on the bus. Believe in My Son, Jesus Christ, you're on the bus. If not, you're ground up underneath the bus. And so God administers the events and flow of history from Genesis through the end of Revelation on into the eternal future. This includes something we call progressive revelation. God didn't tell Adam everything about all times, but He gave him information. Every new generation had new information. We live in the dispensation, the historic period known as the church. We have a chart. Many of you have seen it. This is a simplified presentation here. I think they're on the back table. This divides it into basically four dispensations, plus this short seven-year period known as the tribulation, actually part of the age of the Hebrews as well. There are others that divide them into 10 dispensations. Sometimes we call it hyper-dispensationalism. But basically, God operates and administers differently. For example, the priesthood of the Gentiles back in the Old Testament, God operated differently than He did in the time of Moses. And of course, then in the church age, He operates differently. We don't follow the laws of Moses. We don't throw them out, but they're written on our heart in this human time, this period of the church age. In the future kingdom, Christ will be on earth, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Different administrations. So it is the divine perspective of God and His administration of the events and flow of history, including progressive revelation, learning more about God, and including man's responsibility. God doesn't say, I'm going to do it all. He gave us brains. He gave us physical strength. He gave us the ability and talents, physical talents, mental talents, spiritual gifts, so that we can function in this world in which the writer Job says that man is for adversity as the sparks fly upward. And you go, amen to that, brother. Man has adversity. It's part of our lot. But we have a means of dealing with adversity and persecution. It is God's truth, and that will cover all of the problems and difficulties that we have. So man's responsibility ultimately to accomplish God's purpose and to give Him glory. That's dispensations. Now, we've taught it before. There's a category back there. You can look at it. There are 10 dispensations, or the abbreviated 4. Why do I bring this up? Because here is the church age right here, royal family. Here's the cross. At Pentecost, the church began. The church terminates with the rapture. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't think there's a better verse to describe that event in all of Scripture. And then he postscripts it and says, therefore comfort one another with these words. It's coming, gang. It's come. That's right here. We're going to be taken out. And at that point, we go to a place called the judgment seat of Christ. We're not sure where it is. Maybe in mid-heaven somewhere. And we're going to have this court. And we will be presented as believers by Jesus Christ to God the Father, as if they were two persons. I don't know how that'll be worked out. Daniel 7 says, the Ancient of Days was on his throne, and one like the Son of Man came before him, and he was presented by the angels to the Ancient of Days. Sounds like two persons, and yet the Trinity is one God. It's a mystery. Maybe it'll be clarified for us then. I've had people say, you ought to teach the Trinity. I go, well, if I ever figure it out, I'll teach it, you know. That's not an easy subject. I mean, I have a doctrine of the Trinity, and after I teach it, people say, I don't get it. I go, me either, but there it is. God is one in essence, but he's three in function. The Father plans, the Son executes, and the Holy Spirit reveals, yet they're all one. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Wait a minute, I thought they were two personalities. Well, they are. But Jesus said, everything that the Father is, I am. I'm the embodiment. I'm the presentation in human history of what the Father is. No man has seen the Father at any time, but you see me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You go, oh, I get it. No, I don't get it. You know, see what I mean? So it's not an easy thing. But the Scriptures tell us that that's the truth. So at any rate, we're going to be evaluated for the production we've done in this life. Not whether we're saved or lost, because the only people at the judgment seat are believers. And so the unbelievers stay on planet Earth for the tribulation. That's this next period. And literally all hell will break loose on Earth for that 7 years, particularly the last 3.5. You've heard of Antichrist. You've heard of the wrath of God. You've heard of all these things, the battle of Armageddon. All that transpires in this 7 year period, most of it in the last 3.5 years. And the battle of Armageddon, which is not the last war of human history, it's just the one before the Lord establishes the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. So we're not going to end the world by the Russians or us or any other nation being stupid with nuclear weapons. We're not going to destroy it by killing the spotted owl or hunting whales or any of the other goofy green things. Now, we don't suggest that you go out and disrupt and destroy nature, but people are trying to save the planet. God is in the business of saving people. This planet is going to be renovated someday, and it's going to be cleaned up, and all the messes that we have made as human beings will be rectified. There'll be a perfect environment. If you don't believe it, read Ezekiel 40 through 48. You'll be amazed at what's going to transpire. I'd love to be able to go into the future and see that kingdom just for a day, just a peek behind the curtain to see what it's like. We try to visualize. It's not easy to visualize that perfect environment. Everybody wants a perfect environment. They think that if they had a perfect environment, wouldn't it be a wonderful world? Well, it can't be a perfect environment till Jesus Christ is ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right now, the devil's ruling, and therefore it's a mess. And everything he touches makes it worse. And then we help him many times by our stupidity and our failure to be obedient to the plan of God, because we think that we're going to help God. You don't help God. God helps you. You simply become available, and God will use you in a magnificent way to accomplish his purpose, and that is to glorify him and to please him. If you do that, you get the overflow of blessing for the rest of your life. You want blessing? People say, I don't know what's wrong with my life. I do. Number one, you haven't accepted Christ. If you're a believer and you've accepted him, you're not living for Christ. You're disobedient, and therefore you're in misery. You're in adversity. You're sick spiritually, physically, financially. Get a life, and the life is the abundant life through faith alone in Christ alone and daily obedience to his word. It's just that simple. You're not going to get a new message here. It's the same one Paul taught. It's the same one that Moses taught. It's the same one that Job taught. It's always the same. Christ taught the same thing, but somehow we're going to improve upon it. And it's a tragedy. At any rate, this business is right here, number 8 on this little chart. And that's, of course, the rapture. And that's when we get rewards. Now, what are these rewards? I was thinking about this yesterday. And I have two books. This one's George Meisinger's A Guarantee of Glory from the seminary. Put this one out. Here's another great one. If you want these, you can come up, get the address. I may order some. This is second edition, Robert Wilkins, a great exegete of Scripture. And he has The Road to Rewards, the Biblical Theology of Eternal Rewards. Great books that present the ministry of rewards. What are rewards? Well, I was thinking of the Olympics. And the Olympics, of course, we have athletes from our country. They're part of the U.S. team. Oh, I was going to bring my U.S. jacket and brag a little bit. I didn't bring it. Anyway, I was on several U.S. teams representing the United States. I won a gold medal at the Tournament of Americas in 1969. I got a bronze medal, I think, at another tournament somewhere back there. And I got a room full of trophies. Big deal. The point of this is those were rewards for outstanding work. I set records. I lifted extremely heavy weights and I got a reward. Now, it wasn't the money, but it was a victory reward, a gold medal, a statue in one case, you know. And so these are kind of what we get at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, to make the parallel, in order to make the U.S. team in any sport, if you followed the Olympics, you have to be qualified. They have qualifying meets. You go and you lift weights. You have to meet a certain standard, and then the people who have the best qualifying totals, they say, okay, we'll pick you and you. You guys have the best chance of getting a medal at the Olympics. I think we only took 3 this year. One of them got a medal. Great job, heavyweight gal. A gal. They didn't even want women lifting weights, and that's the only medal we got in weightlifting. But anyway, we thought that was kind of, Judy got a big kick out of that. Yeah, they didn't want women, huh? And that's the only, the guys didn't do squat, but the woman got a medal, you know, bronze medal. So you have to be selected for the team. Well, we have to qualify. How do you get on God's team? Well, God made the qualification for us. He lifted the weights to qualify us. All of the sins that are on us, He took on Himself. He did the qualifying. You go, wow, I don't even have to lift a finger. I don't have to lift a weight. Christ lifted all my sins. He took the weight of my sins and lifted them and said, you're qualified to be on the team. You want to be on the team? You go, well, yeah. He said, well, believe in me and you're on the team. You go, I'm on the U.S. team? Absolutely. Well, it's not the U.S. team. It's God's royal family. So you enter into the royal family. Now I'm on the team. I'm on the team. I get my USA jacket. It says USA. USA. And I'm proud to be an American. I'm going to represent my country at the Olympic Games. I'm thrilled. I go there. Then what? Then I have to compete. I have to compete for the prize. Paul said rewards are like an athlete who competes. Run in such a way that you might win. Box in such a way that you beat the competitor. We're competing against ourselves rather than another competitor, but it's the same idea. In fact, when I competed in weightlifting, I never worried about what the other guy was lifting. I had my agenda. I knew what I needed to lift, and if that wasn't enough, well, it wasn't enough. And the year that I did, I made 9 out of 9 best lifting I ever did in my life, what we call a perfect score in weightlifting, and I came in 3rd. Can you imagine? The one guy broke a record after me. I broke a record. Another guy broke a record. And then Frank Kipsoris came in and set a world record in my class. Well, I was beat by a world record of my own American compatriot. I go, okay, great. We come in 1, 2, and 3. We all got to go to international competition because of that. And that was one of my greatest years before I tore up my knee. So my point is, I had to excel. Now, I could have gone and bombed out. In weightlifting, if you miss your lifts, you bomb out. You get no score. Yeah, you got the USA jacket. You're part of the team, but you bombed out. Russell knows that. You compete in weightlifting. This young fellow up here, he's a weightlifter. He competes, and he knows. You miss all your lifts, you get nothing. You know, no trophy, no medal. You just say, hey, thanks for coming. That's it. Well, you're still part of the team. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're on the team. You're the royal family, but no medal. Now, that's the best I can do to give an illustration. I know it's an athletic and, weightlifting metaphor picture here, but that's it. You believe in Jesus Christ. He's lifted the weights. He's qualified you. You believe in him, and now you're on the team. You go, woohoo, I get my royal family jacket. It says right across the back, Royal Family of God. Great. Now he says, what are you going to do with it? We're going to take you to the Olympics. You're going to medal or not? So you got to train. And those last couple of months, you're working, thinking, what do I need to beat the Russians now, the Czechoslovakians, and actually it's all over the map. All the different countries are getting medals in weightlifting because there's no Soviet bloc like the old days. Even China, who are copping a lot of the medals because they were doping. We still think they're doping, but a lot of other countries are starting to win in weightlifting, so it's kind of spread out. But the point is, you go and you lift your weights so that you can win. Run in such a way that you might win. That's what Paul says. So to you as a believer, live your life. Run in such a way that you might win. And win what? The reward, the decorations. Those rewards are what we have in this doctrine of rewards. So at the judgment seat of Christ, you're evaluated not for salvation or eternal death. You're evaluated for rewards. That's where you get your gold medal or your bronze or your silver, or you don't medal at all. You're still a member of the U.S. team, and that's an honor. Some people go to the Olympics and they don't medal at all. They come home without a medal, but they were part of the team. And there's a certain pride in being part of the U.S. team and representing your country. It was a thrill, even in the tournaments that I went. I missed the Olympics. I was injured. But I made two international trips, Tournament of Americas, got a gold medal. The second time I went down, I was beaten by the Cuban. Broke my heart. I ended up with third place. American won the first, Phil Grappaldi. Second was the Cuban. Third was me. I missed my last lift, or I would have beat the Cuban and got the silver medal. But that's it. That's sport. But when we're talking rewards here, we're talking real life. This isn't just sports and games. This is eternity. These rewards have incredible value throughout all of eternity. And therefore, you are a spiritual athlete sitting right here. Don't think about yourself, well, I'm a believer and I'm good forever. God says, get off your backside and live for me. Do something. Produce. Do some divine work. Bring some people into the family. Lead them to my son Jesus Christ, we don't save anybody, but we give them information. So that's our job. So if I can use that little illustration, sometimes a picture helps us to understand what we're talking about here. Saved once and for all, faith alone in Christ alone. Rewards, that's those medals. You're on the team. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to go and win? Are you going to do the very best that you can do at everything in life? That's what the Christian life is all about. Most of what's in the New Testament, and for that matter the Old Testament, has to do with living as unto God, living as unto the Lord, not getting saved. Oh yeah, the Gospel of John, believe, believe, believe. We understand salvation, but most of the epistles, most of the Old Testament is obedience to God, living the life. Everything in the Mosaic Covenant had to do with living the life of separation unto God. That's what the Mosaic Covenant taught. And it taught that you can't do it. You need to have a Savior, and that was the whole idea. Paul says that's what the law was for, to show us that we can't do it on our own. We need someone to give us the power, and that power comes through Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm talking around it, but I think it's important, with the Olympics just being over, that we see what these rewards are, because some people can't understand it. And then they think that they're doing it on their own. We're not. The Holy Spirit indwells you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. The Word of God is alive and powerful. That is like the workout. That's where you plug in that information and it strengthens you. Maybe we can think of it as the supplements, the nutrition, the workout, everything that strengthens you. And then you have the enabling of the Holy Spirit. I haven't fleshed out all the different aspects, but it's kind of like training. You got to eat right. You got to train right. Get your sleep. That's part of it. All those things together. together so that the next time you lift more weight, at least in my sport. So that when the competition comes, you're at the peak and you can just lift, and you lift like you never lifted before. The greatest feeling I've ever had as an athlete is when you go out for a lift that you've never done, and you get over that bar and you look and it's filled with plates. You go, oh my goodness, I'm going to lift this thing. You know, you don't look at that. No. I look at the bar in the middle. I know what to do. I'm going to pull. I'm going to stand up as fast as I can. I'm going to catch that thing in my shoulder. I don't care what's on the bar. And I'm going to do what I know to do, what I've done 1,000 times. I ram it overhead, and there it is. And they say, down! And I just did it. I broke a record. I've never done it before. That's what the Christian life is about. Are you breaking records spiritually? Are you doing things for God you've never done before? That's what we need to be doing. You look at the athletes, you go, oh, that's really nice. But you are the athlete of God. You are the one who needs to press on to the high ground of reality. Well, I'm preaching today. Pardon me for that. It happens. The basis for rewards, only those who are believers in Jesus Christ, I'm in point three of the doctrine, qualify for rewards at the judgment seat. The Greek word is bema. It was a high raised up place in ancient Greece where if you were called into court and you were accused of something or whatever, you would stand before the judge sitting up there in that higher place. We saw it in Corinth. We saw, they said, bema, said right up there, written in Greek. I go, there it is. Perfect picture. The judge sat up there, little you were down here, ooh, you know, and you're guilty, you know, that kind of thing. And so, not going to lose your salvation, but you want reward? This person, yes, they get a reward. They get the wreath of righteousness. They get the wreath of life because of meritorious work. They led people to Christ. Oh, this one, he was a pastor. He gets the wreath of glory, particular for ministers and pastors. So there are basically 5 specific ones mentioned in Scripture, but I'm sure there are many others. That's simply a type of all the different rewards. I don't know how many there are. I really don't. We simply have an indication all over the place. Here certainly is one place. The judgment seat of Christ will all stand before him at that time. Other passages we have, 1 Corinthians, we're familiar with it. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the one we most often go to. 3:1, it says, 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. And so we have, is it 1 Corinthians? Am I in the wrong place? Hope not. Okay. And then verse 6. Okay. Oh, yeah, okay. And in verse 6, he says, I planted. That is, he gave the gospel here. Let's read verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul, servants through whom you believed? You know, I'm just a vehicle. I'm just a vessel that God used. I give the gospel. Maybe you don't believe. Russell or somebody else gives the gospel and you believe. Great. And so are you of Paul or Gary or Russell? It doesn't matter. As long as you've believed, it says, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gives opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing to grow. So neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but God who causes the growth. And then he goes down and he says here, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. He's building us as a structure in this dispensation. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Paul is an engineer. He's a wise master builder. He builds spiritual houses, you and me, and all those who believe. I laid the foundation. The foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. Another is building upon it. Others teach doctrine. Timothy, for example, to the Thessalonians. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. It, of course, is Christ. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, in case you didn't know. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, Christ, with gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, or straw, building materials metaphorically, gold, silver, precious stone, valuable, wood, hay, straw, Stubble burns up. Gold, silver, precious stone, when you put it in fire, what happens? It just gets better. All the impurities are drawn off at the top, and you have pure metal. One of the commentators, I love this, got to tell you before we leave, he said that when the metal is purified and brought to a heat, the slag is scraped off the top, and you don't want to get too close, but if you look into that metal, it's like a mirror. And it reflects you. And so the mirror is the work that you do. And when Christ looks at you, that purified gold, he sees himself. I thought, that's really cool. And so you become a purified metal like silver or gold. And when the slag is removed from your life, Christ looks at you, the gold that's been purified, and he sees his own reflection. Isn't that cool? I don't know, it was one of my commentaries. I thought, man, I got to share that. That is a neat idea. It wasn't mine, I stole it from somebody else. But God looks at us. If he sees himself in us, then you are doing a good job. If he looks in there, it's all muddy and messy and dirty and full of impurities. He doesn't see himself. You're not doing so hot. Anyway, great illustration there as well. So it says here, if any man's work which he has built upon it, that's the foundation, that's Christ from verse 11, if it remains, he shall receive a reward. Now rewards are different from eternal life. Eternal life is not a reward, it is part of the inheritance that you get at the moment of salvation. You believe in Christ, you have everlasting life. Every believer, all time, particularly in the dispensation of the church, has everlasting life. They're going to live forever with God. For us, we're going to live in the palace, which is prepared for Abraham. We get to be there when he comes in. He comes in at the second advent. We say, welcome aboard. He goes, how'd you get here? Oh, we were in the church age. Oh, okay, you know. And so it's going to be a great time. And so we have the fact that we're going to have these rewards, whereas with inheritance, we all get that. In fact, I'll put this up because we're almost out of time, and I promised we wouldn't go too long. See if I can find my sheet here. I have them all sorted out, but you know how it is. Let's see. Ah, here it is. You saw it on the back table. If I didn't have enough, I'll make some more. I did this late. This was put out by Pastor Thiem years and years ago, and I can't improve on it. Up here, we have what he used to call the top circle. It's actually a sphere. It's where we sit positionally in Christ. Here's the cross. You believe in Jesus Christ. You're entered into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You can sin. 1 John 1:9. Get back in fellowship. Divine discipline when you're out. He disciplines you so you confess your sins. But I'm interested in this top circle. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, enters you into union with Christ. Sometimes we call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And every believer has these 10 things. Regardless if you're a good believer, bad believer, faithful, unfaithful, discipled or undiscipled, if you've believed in Christ, you have these 10 things. You're accepted in the Lord. Not because of anything you've done, but because you've believed in Christ and his work. It makes you acceptable. It's just like getting on the team. Royal family, Christ lifted the weight, you're qualified. You want it? Yeah. Okay, you're in. Believe. You have life, everlasting life at the moment of salvation. Never can lose it. Number three, you are declared righteous. You're not righteous. None of us are. But we're declared righteous because we have the righteousness of God in Christ in us. He made us righteous in him. Destiny, whatever the destiny of the humanity of Jesus Christ is, we share it. He's going to rule as King of Kings in the millennial kingdom. We're joint heirs with him in that rulership. Some of us will have specific positions of leadership and rulership during the kingdom over those who are not in resurrection body. It's going to be a weird time, but it'll make perfect sense when we get there. We share the election of Christ. People say, well, you've been elected. God picked you out and he didn't pick some others. Wait a minute. Election has to do with Christ. He was elect. When you believe in him, you share his election. We are in Christ. We are elect in him. If he's elect, we share that election. That's eternal. Then it says we're sons and daughters. We could put daughters here too. It's generic, okay? So this is anyone that is a relative of Jesus Christ. God the Father is your father. Jesus Christ is your brother. brother, your kin, your family, your sons and daughters always. We're heirs, the inheritance that we possess. John Eichmann has written a study, 60-some things that occur at the moment of salvation for you. Most of them are eternal. Some of them are the potential for rewards, which are over and above that. The priesthood, we're all part of a priesthood. The order of Melchizedek, we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what does it mean that you're a priest? It means you have direct access to the Father. You don't have to go to some person and say, can you talk to God for me? Often I'll have people tell me that. Would you pray? Would you talk to God for me? I'm embarrassed to talk to him. If you're a believer, you have direct access to the Father. You don't need me to pray for you. I will. I can. I probably should. But you can go to the Father and say, Father, I've messed up. Help me. I've sinned. I've sinned gossip. I've sinned a grave sin. And he says, that's all right. You're a believer. It's covered under the cross. Discipline or whatever is coming, and you move on. Grow up. Stop being a whiner and a baby. Grow up and do something as a disciple of the Lord. And then we have kingship. Now, kingship is the fact that we're joint heirs with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What capacity we will have in the millennial kingdom, I do not know. Many will actually have rulership over 10, 100, whatever cities, according to the parable that talks about those who will receive much. To whom much is given, much is expected. You remember that. The talents passage, particularly in the parables, addresses this. And when God came back and the one fellow had taken his talents and multiplied it into 10 or 100 or whatever it was, I have to go back and read it, go look at the parables. But one guy, he only got one, and he was kind of grumpy, and he said, I only got one. And so he hid it. And the Lord came back and said, what'd you do with the talent I gave you? He said, well, I knew you were hard, and if I didn't have it, you'd be upset. And the Lord said, what is wrong with you? Why didn't you take that to the bank at least, do something with it, and then I'd have a reward for myself. But you did nothing. I'm going to take that away from you and give it to the guy with 10 talents because he knows what to do with it. And so God has given you talents. Don't put them under a bushel. Use your talents for God's glory, and it will multiply in your life and bless you and give God the praise and the honor and the glory. That's what it's all about, folks. Well, we're almost done. Then we have sanctification. What is that? It comes from the word hagios, the word saint or holy one. So we translate it saint or holy one. Each of us is a saint. No church can say, we will make you a saint and we sprinkle water on you and wave a magic wand and now you're a saint in this church. Baloney. If you believed in Jesus Christ, every one of you is a saint. Put saint in front of your name. Saint Russell, Saint Gary, you know, whatever it is. Saint Pam, saintest, whatever. We're all saints. What does it mean? Holy. Why? Separated unto the work of God. At the moment of salvation, you are set apart unto the work of God forever. Whew. Accepted, back to the first one. Those are the 10 things that you have eternal rewards. That's inheritance. Different from rewards. The only one that I would add here is resurrection. Every believer will get a resurrection body. And I would add that in here, so I would correct this, and then there'd be 11. But 10 is a nicer number, so whatever. So we get resurrection, and that's part for all believers. But beyond those 10 and that 11th resurrection, we have these special rewards, like the Olympian who wins the gold, the silver, or the bronze medal. We can win the crown of glory, the crown of life, the crown, the victor's crowns. They're actually a glory wreath woven out of olive branches. Insignificant in and of themselves, but it represents the treasures of heaven and the blessing in your life. Well, we're out of time and we haven't gotten very far, but hopefully this has made sense and clarified what the doctrine of rewards is all about. We'll make better progress in the future, but I wanted to use those illustrations. People tell me, other pastors say, if you use a story and you do a picture, sometimes it's more than just kind of going through all the verses. So hopefully that helps. I try different things, so see how that fits. Let's try to be those athletes, part of the royal family, U.S. team illustration, that are going to win at the Olympics. Train in such a way that you can win the victor's crown. Amen? Father, thank you so much for these words from your scripture that help us to understand what we are doing here. That we are here with a purpose. We're not just pond slime evolving in some way. You have designed us for a purpose, and we're going to live forever in the palace with you, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ. What a glorious time that's going to be. We anticipate that. We pray that you'd help us and give us a heart to be obedient and disciples, so that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight, and that we might give you all the honor and glory forevermore. Father, we pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. See you Thursday. Malachi, all I can do is challenge you. Malachi chapter 3, coming up.